Happy Sabbath. So we need all the little kids come up. We have a story for you today, and I'd like for you to come just briefly. I won't keep you long. Sit right here. Thank you, hon. Absolutely. Right in here, guys. Come on up. We got some good-looking kids here. God is amazing. Amen. So our time of worship this morning, as we've begun and as we continue, we've heard some really wonderful things that we had actually just say a closing prayer and have been filled. We've been instructed and taught from the concepts of God's way, His Word, and we could do that. But we have time left. You know how to do that? Not because of the clock, but you're all still awake. You're still breathing. You are alive. We have time. Better? We have time because God has given us life, and we want to present to Him as much of our life as... Wait a minute. We want to present to Him all of our life. Amen? So even if the clock says something else, and there are some preachers in the audience that are... the congregation that are hearing me say that, oh, he's gearing up for a long message, preparing you. Maybe not. Maybe not. I want to tell you guys a story, though. Jesus, one day, was standing by the treasury. Now, let's figure out what that is. I imagine... when Scripture says this, that He was standing by the treasury, I can picture Jesus almost like this, by the place where the people would put offerings in. Were you out here whenever those kids came by and they passed these little red baskets around for the offering? Do you remember seeing that just a few minutes ago? It was kind of like that. That's kind of like the treasury. Jesus was standing there, and He was just watching and watching. And it wasn't very long, and He called to His disciples. Can you name one of His disciples? Anybody know? Yes.
John.
John? Does anyone else know a name of some of the disciples of Jesus? I have trouble with names too, buddy. Matthew? Right? That may be one of them. Yeah.
Saul.
Yeah.
I don't know any names of the disciples.
That's all right.
Samuel
was a man of God. Absolutely. Now, so Jesus did this. He said, disciples, come here. And so they came over to where Jesus was, and He wanted to teach them a lesson. He's like, you see, all these guys... that were rich. They had lots of stuff. Lots of stuff.
What is rich?
Rich means they have lots of money. They own a lot of land. And they probably had a lot of donkeys and camels and maybe some cows. They had a lot of stuff. They had probably a big farm, big ranch. And He said, they've been coming by and they've been taking some of their money and putting it in the offering plate, the treasury, the offering plate. He goes, but I want to tell you something. This little elderly lady came by, and she put in 2 farthing. We're going to say 2 pennies, just to make it easy. She took 2 pennies, and she put them in. Is a penny very much? No, it's not a lot. But do you know what Jesus said to the disciples? He said, that lady that put in 2 pennies put in more than anybody else. Does that make sense to you? It doesn't. To us, it's kind of...
I don't know about the lady putting in 2 and more than anybody else.
I know. I'm having trouble with that too. Because it's hard to understand. because they put in a bunch of money and she put in 2 pennies. And Jesus said she put in more than anybody else. You know what? I think we can figure this out. Jesus said to his disciples then, those rich men, those guys that had a lot, they walked by and they put in just as much as they could possibly get away with. It was quite a bit, really. But they still had a bucket full of money left over.
Oh, now it kind of makes sense.
You getting it?
They had lots of money and they just took some of it and they had a lot left. But the person that put in two didn't have a lot, but she still did it.
She still did it. That's right. I think we figured it out. We figured it out, guys. They still had a lot of money left in their bucket, and they just took a handful out and was like, that's going to be good. Walk on their way. I gave a lot of money. This little lady comes along. Do you know what was in her bucket? 2 pennies. She emptied it. She gave it all. And that's why Jesus said she gave more than anybody else. There's reasons why, and we might get into that when I'm preaching in just a couple minutes. But you guys figured it out.
She gave them to what person?
She gave them to God.
It's kind of like an offering.
It is kind of like an offering.
It's good that she gave them to God.
It is good. It is good. And she gave everything. She emptied the whole bucket. Isn't that amazing? We can do that. You know, we kind of have a bucket, don't we? Our whole life is kind of like a bucket. So we just take everything that we have, all of our energy, all of our love, all of our strength, and we just pour it out to God and give Him everything. Do you think that would be a good thing?
Yeah.
Do you think that would make God joyous and happy? Yeah. I want you guys to do that. I want to do that. Do you want to do that? All right, let's work on that. I thank you guys for listening and for helping me with the story. You can go sit with your moms and dads. Thank you guys. God bless you. So, children's stories are not really for the children. They're for us, aren't they? Man, I learned so much with through the heart of a child. This morning, I want to greet you in the name of Jesus and just say it's a wonderful, amazing blessing to see each of you. And I'm so grateful and thankful that you are here today. God is alive and well, and He is here to bless us, and we have already been blessed. I appreciated the singing, the love of God, and how I would return that love to Him. I appreciate the reading, Sister Diana, that my dad used to sing a song with my mom, and it was along that same lines, but it was also a reminder of to do those things, not only while you're alive, but while those loved ones are alive. It was give them roses while you can. Maybe you remember that old hymn. Beautiful song. Makes us stop and think, doesn't it? Makes us consider each day, each moment of each day, what is my life about? What am I pursuing with all of my strength, all of my heart? Today's message is entitled, Love Not the World. You are familiar with the text, I'm sure, in 1 John 2:15. That starts with those words, love not the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you today. And we know that's the topic of this message. Loving you. Very directly, not loving anything or anyone with the same love that we offer to you, with the magnitude of love that you ask of us and you instruct us in your word. Father, by your Holy Spirit, lead us into your scripture, into your truth, and reveal to us what would help us to pursue your best in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So love, and I know you've heard about agape love, and then the other one that I have trouble saying, especially with this new mouthpiece that I have, agapo. See, I told you it was hard to say. But there's two different loves, and that first one is the agapo love. If I'm not saying it right, forgive me. Because even without this, I probably didn't used to say it right either. That first love that says, love not the world, is that love that says, don't find joy. Don't find your fulfillment. Don't find the meaning of life in the world. It goes on to say, if you're finding that love, then the agape love, that love which offers what is needed no matter what, that love is not in you. It's not in you for you, nor is it in you as it relates to giving to others. Two different kinds of love. Yet we kind of resist that sometimes, and I understand it's a difficult thing, but we're like, just let love be love. Amen. I'm with you on that. But there's some things that God has a little differences in his word as we look at it. And I think it's important that we would be able to distinguish between, because there's great value there. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't find your joy and your completion, your fulfillment in the world. We're going to look at the world in just a minute. Hang in there with me. If any man love the world, if any man find his joy and his completion, his purpose in life in the world, then the love, the agape of the Father is not in them. That sounds like a tragedy to me, that love would not be in us. It would kind of be that, come back to that statement a moment ago where I'm saying we resist and we say, like, let's not break things. Let's just have love be love, and let's just love everybody and get along. Sure, let's do that, but let's have the greatest and best understanding that we possibly can. Remember from last week, God's ways and his thoughts are higher than my own, so I'll be pushing away my own thoughts, my own ways, and receiving God's. What a wonderful privilege to be able to pursue God's ways and his thoughts. Let's go on with these next verses. Can I back up a minute and not go on with those next verses yet? That first love is more about me and my relationship with God. I think I just about left out a critical thing that I wanted to share with you. That first agapo love is that relationship with myself and with God, with you and with your Creator. Finding joy in other things besides my Creator. Finding my fulfillment in something or someone else other than my Creator God. God says, that is reserved for me. Love not the world. Find your joy not in the world. Find it in me. The second love is more of a giving to others, as you relate to others. Let me talk to you for a moment about a connection that is so important. The first, Jesus said, after he was asked, what are the greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's a connection to the two greatest commandments, the two greatest things that we can pursue, where everything is wrapped up, where everything is summed up, and against such there is no law. Love, agapo, loving God, finding my joy, my completion, and my fulfillment in him. And him alone. And in so doing, I have his love in me, indwelling in me, so that when I offer love, care, concern, relationship to others. It's not a human man-made kind of thing, but rather it is from our Heavenly Father. That love is not always easy, is it? It's not always easy to give. And it's not always easy to receive. Because agape love is the thing that is not the thing that is always considered, I want it, but rather it is the thing that is offered that is needed. It may not be easy to give, it may not be easy to receive, but it's impossible to do both if we don't agapo God. If we don't find our joy and our fulfillment and our completion in Him. The instruction of the scripture in this message, as we are desiring as a church, as a family of believers, as we desire God's best and we're pursuing it, the message today is love not the world. And verse 16 will take us right into some things that are very important to understand about the world. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, and here's this nasty list, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And we state it, it's in black and white, it's clear, we're good to go. We might want to spend a little more time here discerning what these things mean and how I need to grab a mirror and say, where are you, Tim, in this story, this picture, this battle? The obstacle that clearly arises in this summation of the world. I want to point to something in the Old Testament. It's another list of God's best. It's found in Exodus 20. It's behind me on the wall. And it's verse 17. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And I want to share that with you because I believe there's a definite connection with this list that we read from 1 John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This commandment, it's number 10. It's a commandment that we, along with all 10, with the other 9, we hold them as valuable and important. We don't hold them as the reason we are saved, but we hold them because we are saved. We pursue them because it's God's best. How many of you understand, I know I may be chasing a bit of a rabbit trail here for just a moment, but I wanted to bring your attention to something. How many of us here believe in divine creation, a divine creator? Raise your hand. I really want you to be involved. We don't believe, do we? We don't believe that it all just fell into place. We don't believe that it just happened by chance. To believe that God's best, we will somehow accidentally fall into God's best, is similar to believing that all of creation just bang happened. God has provided instruction. God has provided some guidelines. The only reason we're here is because He said and loved us with His presentation, His offering, His gift of Jesus, the grace that comes there. The only reason we're here is because He saved us when we can't save ourselves. And because of that saving grace, the power that saves us is the same power that directs us.
The Holy Spirit is able to come and teach us truth. The Word says the Spirit is a teacher, leads into truth. If there is no reason to follow it, we stop at grace and we go no further, making grace quite, will you allow me to say this, disappointing. In your eyes? No, in God's. This list, these commandments, are to help you and I not accidentally hope beyond hope that we could possibly pursue and be a part of God's best. And it doesn't stop there in Exodus 20. And I'm not even talking about when it's repeated in the other books of the law. I'm talking about the rest of the Word, and we'll see later some value that we understand from God's Word about God's Word. Covet, thou shalt not covet. And you can read the rest of it if you would like. What is it to covet? It's to have selfish desires. Well, about what? All of these things. Selfish desire about the things that others may have. Riches, gold, possessions, material things, relationships. That which belongs to someone else. You know, I had some interesting conversations in my past where it's like, as long as you're not coveting that specific thing that belongs to that specific person, it's okay. Oh, how we justify lustful thought and behavior. See, selfish desire is very much the same as we're reading in John, 1 John, the second chapter, verse 15 and 16. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. God says, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not have these selfish desires. When we pursue those things, we can't get past verse 15 in 1 John 2, where it says, love not the world. Paraphrasing, it says, do not find your joy in gold, in possessions, anything other than God. He is the source and the completion of my joy, your life, my life. All in all, God is our all in all. As we continue now, verse 16, for all that is in the world, and it tells us again, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. Just briefly, I don't want to spend a lot of time here. I think you all can read and understand these things, and you can study them further if you would like. Lust of the flesh. Immorality, perverted desire. And we could easily dismiss these things and say that's not where we're at. Brothers and sisters, something that Jesus did for us is he took things beyond what was simply written on a page and what could be delivered into by us reading or someone reading to us, what could be delivered into our mind and to our intellect. Jesus came and took all of this and put it deeply within our hearts, so that it becomes more than just ritual, but it becomes our way. It becomes, we go back to the thoughts and the ways of God. And Jesus came and fulfilled all the instructions and said, this is greater. What are you thinking about? What are you dwelling on? There's a way of the world that God has just said in his word, do not love it, that says, one of those things is the lust of the flesh, the immorality, the perverted desire. I challenge you to watch any kind of primetime television show and not find something there that you would say, whoa, let's turn that off. I challenge you to even take a trip and the TV's going to be there, right? You just don't have to turn it on, or you can change the channel. But I say that because now I'm going to give you something that we may not have any control over. I challenge you to go down some of the major highways. I'm not real familiar with here just yet. I don't know what Highway 5 has, and that seems to be the only major one around. But I know in other places, and probably when you get closer to Portland, I challenge you to find, as you're driving down the road, something that you're driving, you're like, oh! And you want to cover your child's eyes. We can't turn the channel off of that billboard, can we? There's some decisions about loving the world or not loving the world that need to come before we're faced with the world. Because when I'm faced with the world, it's too late to make the choice. It's right there. And I say too late a little bit tongue-in-cheek. We can always make a choice. But could we make it in the presence, the Spirit-filled presence of God, that says the lust of the flesh is something we want no part of. And a matter of fact, the Word of God says, don't find your joy in the world. And here it's saying the world, part of the world, in the world, is the lust of the flesh. Don't find your joy there. It's been brought up before, all the many different immorality style of sins that we are faced with, and it's a real struggle, it's a real deal, and we need one another's help, but we also need most powerfully the power of God and His holy presence with us so that we can resist Satan, resist the devil, resist the world, and choose not to love it, find our joy in God alone. Lust of the flesh is not where we will bring joy or find joy for ourselves, or bring joy and love to God. Therefore, it's impossible to love one another if we're entertaining lust of the flesh. Please don't take me wrong. These things can be overcome. And you and I, as humans, we are on a journey to incorruption, but we're not there yet. There's only one time it comes. I feel like I need to give this disclaimer, because when I speak so matter-of-factly, I don't want to be harmful and crush spirits, because we do serve a God of grace, and we can reach out and find it and receive it and experience it in our very lives. But God's best doesn't tell us, if you happen to fall into obedience, cool. It doesn't say that. There's instructions. If there wasn't instructions that were important, then this would not have been preserved for you and I. The next one says, the lust of the eyes. And again, oh, how we love to justify this one. In Ecclesiastes, the fifth chapter of Ecclesiastes, we read from the wisdom of Solomon, fueled only by the Spirit of God. It says in verse 11 of Ecclesiastes 5, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. Barns full, build more barns, fill them up. When goods increase, they are increased to eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them in their eyes? Lust of the eyes is very, very pointed. To material gain. And what good is it except to gaze at, to look at? It's the vanity of life, this lust of the eyes that we're hearing. Love not the world. Love not this mentality that is, I get more, I want more. The more I get, the more. I have a friend. He focuses a lot. I'm not naming names, and I'm sharing this with a heart of compassion, not any kind of rumor mill gossip, but a point that teaches me and can teach us. There's a justification that happens, and in his heart, he's like, if I focusing on making more money so I can help everyone I possibly can, I would warn us of the trap. I would caution us. Is it wrong to help people? No. Is it wrong to receive help? No. Is what God would have us to do? Yes. But there's not a clause of exception when we begin to read. Do not find your fulfillment, your love, your life completion in loving the world and the things of it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Make what is first really to be first. Make what is only to be really the only. It's only toward my God that I would love and find joy in Him. We could find ourselves bankrupt of the agape if we're not taking care. And the pride of life. The pride of life is a tricky thing, I in my mind. See, there's lust-filled thoughts, lust-filled ways, and there's, lust-fulfilled ways and thoughts. In the story, in the account of the widow's mite, as we shared with the children, in that account, there was a recognition of Jesus as he noticed the rich men coming by, of the arrogance, the pride of life. The arrogance and the haughtiness, can we just be plain? The stuck up condition of their hearts. As they brought, in a sense, their large buckets and dipped out what would be a great sum, but there was so much left for their own selves. And this pride of life caused them just to do what they could get by with. And Jesus' teaching was against the pride of life. This widow came and gave all. As we shared with the children, she had a bucket with this much in it. She poured it out and it was gone. There wasn't a thought of, I'll divide it up and I'll bring it here and then I need to come back here. There's a story in my family history. A certain one in my family, they were small at the time, and they were headed to church. I don't even know the denomination at that time. I don't understand where the history was, what city, it doesn't matter. They were on their way to church. This little person that's in my family was with another person. Evidently, my family, I didn't know them. But they rode the trolley car all day for $2 because they didn't have five for the weekly assessment fee, or whatever you call it. We don't divide it up and say, and I firmly believe, and I'm telling you, that's not something that God is. That is the pride of life, not only by the person, but by the organization. Shameful. But that is the pride of life that says, I'll breathe this much here, and then I'll have a little bit left to do this. And I, again, a disclaimer, I'm not saying irresponsibility, but I'm saying, what are we giving as opposed to what we have? And it doesn't just mean the pocketbook. It doesn't just mean writing a check. It means the days, the hours within each day, and the days within each week, and the weeks within each month, and so on. It's what of you, am I giving? Is it a handful out of the bucket, or am I emptying the bucket? The pride of life will cause us to consider the things of this world and say, if I do this, I can't be a part of that. And we go back to love not the world, love not the things of the world. Because if we find our joy in the world and not in God, then the love of the Father is not in us. And I believe you will agree with me that it is imperative, it is critical, it is necessary and absolute that the love of God would be in us. For there is no way that the two greatest commandments could possibly even be followed if we don't have the love of God in us. We have an obstacle, and it is loving the world. What's so bad with the world? Well, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But maybe this would get my attention in verse 17. Plainly, and the world passes away. The world passes away. In God's dictionary, something that is not eternal is not his best. And the world passes away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Loving both the world and God, it's quite the clash. It brings up quite the contradiction. Loving both, or saying that we're pursuing both, or living, maybe we don't say it, maybe we just do it, and maybe it's time I look hard in the mirror and see, am I doing that? But loving both is seemingly claiming pursuit of a pure life while chasing darkness. And we know from even this same book in 1 John that we can't love God and love darkness. We can't pursue God and pursue darkness at the same time. It's like mixing oil and water. It just doesn't work. The world passes away, brothers and sisters. Romans 12:2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed. Don't be fashioned after the world. Don't let the world's ideas and principles and pursuit of the world be the thing that completes you or causes you. Quite simply, don't let the world cause you to get up every morning and do your life. That's God's position. To take it from him is to rob him. Transformed, be changed. When this gets real, is because we understand from the fall of man, we were born into sin. With this message, loving not the world, can I just rephrase that to tell you, we were born with a love for this world. If we're born into sin, wouldn't that mean the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? We're born with that inclination. We have to make a change of address. Remember last week we were talking about the kingdom and building whose kingdom? God's. That change, that transformation, where we have a mind that becomes renovated by God's truth, by the power of his Spirit, is the time that we change addresses into the kingdom of God where he rules. God's best place for us to live, and only place to pursue if eternity is our aim. Love not the world. If we're born into it, we clearly have an obstacle. If we're born into sin, if we're born into loving the world, we have that obstacle. We certainly do. But the scripture says, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, that's something we need to consider because we just said the world passes away. But we have this wording, this scriptural claim from God's word that says we can abide forever. Loving the world does not take us to forever. Does not take us to eternity. Loving the world does not take us to God's good pleasure, where we read, to do the will of God is to abide forever. We must not seek the world. We must push it away. We must resist it. We must come away from it. We must not find our joy there. We must allow our minds to be renewed, renovated, our hearts to be changed, and to discover the perfect will of God, we read in Romans 12:2. That which would be God's good pleasure. Brothers and sisters, as the praise team would come forward, loving God and pursuing His best is a privilege. It comes from a heart of our Creator God that says, I want the very best for you. Therefore, I have given you my best in Jesus, the perfect gift, the Lamb of God. We don't pursue building God's kingdom because if we don't build it, it's not going to happen. That's not the idea. We don't honor the Ten Commandments because that's how I'm going to work hard enough and be strong enough and be righteous enough to be saved. That's not what's going to work. God simply says this: find your absolute joy and fulfillment and completion in me. Finding it anywhere else will be finding it in a place that will soon pass away. That's not God's best. May our hearts be filled with that agape, that love, so that our hands and feet may produce that agape love, where we seek the two greatest commandments, that you would love God and that we would love one another. Amen.